Father, we are so grateful for your Shekinah glory. And Lord, sometimes as we worship you, we have that incredible sense that we can see you. We certainly sense your presence here. We are gathered here tonight in your name. We want to hear from you, Lord. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the unmistakable love that you have for us, Lord, compared to none other anywhere at any time. Your love so perfect and so complete. We can't help but bow down before you, our faces to your feet, Lord. Help us as we seek you, Lord. We know we shall find you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Happy 4th of July week. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and we're going to be picking up in verse 37 this evening and continue on to verse 7 of chapter 23. Here in chapter 22, we've seen this, and remember, it's not in chronological order. We've been reading and studying what would be considered a memoir of David. And he began to share how wonderful God had been to him. He came to the realization of God's wonder, God's love, God's beauty, God's attributes that he so wonderfully describes in Psalm 18 as well as chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. It's all due to relationship. Relationship. Relationship with God, so incredibly important, vital for us as Christians. And I know, before I came to know the Lord, people talked to me about relationship with God, but honestly, I didn't get it. And for many years, I didn't really get it. But more and more over the course of time, I realized that relationship with God means trusting him, communing with him, fellowshipping with him, gaining an understanding of who he is, as he gives me an understanding of who I am. And when I realize who I am, I say, God, how can you love me? But he still does. He loves me in spite of my flaws. I love him because he's God. And he is all love. And I begin to appreciate him more and more as time goes on. Because he's shown me, similarly to what he's shown David here in chapter 22, where David said, the Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He is my shield. He is my deliverer. He's my high tower and my salvation. That's who God was to David. And I pray that our Lord is all of those things to all of us. And then some. Whatever attributes that God has placed upon your heart of who he is as he's begun to reveal more of himself to you. And he will. When we seek him, we shall find him. But sadly, for some of us, or many of us, we don't quite enter into the depth of the knowledge of God that we ought to. We can have as much of him as we want, and we're never going to run out of want. You know that? We'll never run out of desire to know him more. But then again, too, I think that as we desire him more, we learn more about him, and our desire for him continues to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and becomes more beautiful. And that's what relationship is about with our God. That's who God was to David. Now, what was it that made David great? What was it that made David a man after God's own heart, it certainly wasn't because he killed the giant Goliath. It wasn't because he defeated the armies of the Philistines and others. It was not the, as he described, not the breath of God's nostrils that parted the seas. All those are wonderful things. But it's not who God is and who God was to David. It wasn't the lightning bolts that God sent from heaven. And remember what David said. He said, God, it's your gentleness that's made me great. How incredible that is. How true that is. How true it is in our lives. And family, I am so thankful that God is gentle with me. My God is slow to anger. I'm not slow to anger. But God is still gentle with me. I'm so thankful that God reminds me when I do get frustrated, when I become impatient, when things don't go according to my plans or maybe my way of thinking or my timing, that God still speaks to me with gentleness and with love, softness. And when he does, he can certainly calm the storm within me. He certainly quenches the wildfire that sometimes rages in my own heart. And how does he do it? It's his gentleness. He could very well slap me upside the head and say, wake up. But he doesn't. His gentleness has raised me up. And how wonderful and how gracious God is toward us. It's because of his mercies that we find each and every morning, bar none, every single morning, his mercies are new. Because of his mercy and because of his compassions, I'm not consumed. And those things never fail. His gentleness has raised me up. His gentleness. And we can all say this, his gentleness has raised us up. His gentleness has made me great. Let's pick up in verse 37. David continued and he said, thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. He doesn't want our feet to slip. And when they do slip, guess who's there to catch us? Our Lord is. He's there to pick us up. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. And the reason that David could say these things, and some of them are kind of hard, right? How he viewed his enemies and how God had orchestrated the defeat of his enemies, David realized that it wasn't because of himself. He realized that this is not something that he could do. He knew it was the Lord. And remember when he could have very easily reached out and killed Saul in the cave, what did he do? He restrained himself because the Lord was his strength. And it had to be an enormous temptation for David. Because here's this King Saul, who certainly had it out for David, right? He's chasing him, he's dogging him down, hunting him down like an animal. And here's David's chance to finally do away with him and do away with the trouble that he brought to David's life, the anguish, the pain, the suffering, the running. Could have done him in. He could have said, Lord, thank you for delivering Saul into my hands. But no. David realized that God orchestrated this entire event. Why? Why did God bring Saul to this very place, the very cave out of hundreds? And there's hundreds of caves in that region. We've been there. why did God direct Saul to the very cave where David and his men were hiding? Saul's men and his armies, they were outside the mouth of the cave, and when Saul went into the cave, he thought he was all by himself. Imagine the whispering conversation among David's men. David, Saul just stepped in here, and he's all by himself. Can you believe it? In 1 Samuel 24, verse 4 says this, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe, privily or secretly." Now's the time, David. God delivered him right to you. Praise God, David. Take the promise of God and kill him. But notice what it said here. It said, "Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." David, do unto him what seems good to you. Well, wait a minute. This has to be a struggle. God gave David a choice to do unto Saul what seemed good to him. And maybe he was thinking, well, God, why don't you just tell me what to do? You'll make my life a whole lot easier if you just give me the instruction. I don't want to choose, God, you choose. But God says, no. Do to him as it shall seem good unto you. And I'm sure David's thinking, oh. And kind of feel the pain that he might be experiencing. The internal struggle. It's like, God, just be clear to me. Just tell me what you want me to do. And don't you feel that way sometimes? But you know what? That's the easy road. That's the easy way. And by making that request of David that he makes to you and me, saying, search for the answer. How do we search for the answer? Prayer. We have open access to the throne of God. Prayer. The Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." God says, here's what you're to do. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face." How often? Continually. Do you do that? I wish I could say I did. I wish I could stand up here and say, listen, I see God's face continually. But I'd be lying through my teeth. But I should be. Acts 17:27. "They that seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." He's not far away. He's so near. Where is he? And yet, sometimes we treat him like he's far away. We have the author of the Word of God right here. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "And they that know my name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Oh, I'm so thankful for that. When I seek the Lord, he's not going to say, uh-uh. He's not going to forsake me. And David here, perhaps he's thinking about this, assessing a situation. He's seeing Saul right in front of him, his men probably encouraging him to kill Saul. And God's voice, however, was so much louder than the voices of David's men. And David heard, because he was a man after God's own heart. So what did he do? He didn't kill Saul. Verse 4 says he rose privately or secretly and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. God gave David his heart, just cut off a piece of his robe. What is it that caused David to just trim a piece off? Rather than to kill Saul, God said, I'll give you your enemies and the throne of Israel. You see, God had given David a promise. He said, the throne of Israel is yours. It was a done deal. God made a promise to David, but would David try to obtain the throne on his own? You see, that's the issue. God says, it's yours. Are you going to wait for me? Or are you going to try to take matters into your own hand? You see, it would have been disobedient of David to go ahead and kill Saul, because God appointed Saul as king. David didn't appoint him. And if God appointed Saul as king, whose responsibility is it or was it to remove Saul from the kingship? It was God's. It was God's job to take him out, not David's. So David could not fulfill the promise of the throne through disobedience. And you know, family, sometimes when we get a promise from God or instruction from God, and sometimes we try to orchestrate or manipulate things to bring that about. With that promise in view, God, now what can I do to kind of move you along? I want to hold on to that, but I don't want to wait a month or a year or a day even. God, I'm going to help you out here. God doesn't want us to do that. Didn't we just sing, I will wait for you? I will wait for you? But God, I'm a little weary of waiting. Wait some more. Grow in patience. God said to David, you have my promise. Now wait on it. You see, if we don't wait, it's sinful. If we move out on our own, attempting to force some kind of plan, trying to alter it, it's sinful. Think of Abraham. God promised him he would have a son of promise. God said he would raise up a whole lineage through Isaac. And when God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac, he had no children. And Abraham could have reasoned in his own mind, well, if I sacrifice Isaac, then God, your promise can't be fulfilled. So, God, you must have made a mistake. You must have erred in some way, because your promise just isn't making any sense to me. So do I obey God or act against his promise? Well, what did Abraham do? Well, Abraham obeyed God, and he let God take care of the rest. And what did God do? He took care of the rest. He spared Isaac and said, I have provided myself a sacrifice. And of course, pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. I provide myself a sacrifice. You see, God's call to you and me is to abide in his promises. Abide in my promises. Trust in me rather than trying to figure it out or figure God out or try to fix his promises. Because when we do, we're taking matters into our hands. How important it is for us to say, Lord, yes, yes, I will obey you, knowing you're going to do what you've said you're going to do. Your promises are true. Your instruction is perfect. Your timing is perfect. Mine is flawed, so I'm going to wait on you. And you see, David could have even justified his actions. He said, well, this guy's been chasing me for 20 years now. He deserves to be killed. It's going to make my life so much easier. I won't have to live in fear. By the way, God, I'm getting older. I'm getting tired of running. And I can take the throne. I'm just hastening the inevitable. But it wasn't David's to take, was it? It was David's to receive from God. David had a radical obedience to God. that as men couldn't understand. And that's okay. The most important thing for him. And you know, there's people that won't understand what God is doing in your life either. You're waiting on the Lord. You're obeying the Lord. You're walking with the Lord. And sometimes the walk can be a little bit treacherous, can't it? Sometimes there's bumps in the road. There's potholes in the road. And God guides us through those things. And people might question, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with your God? And you can just say, I'm just waiting on Him. He's given me instruction, and I'm okay with that. I'm going to obey my God. David knew how to wait on the Lord, to seek Him, to praise Him, meditate on Him, but he also knew how to wait for the Lord in patience, in submission. There's many people that know how to wait on the Lord. They pray, they seek God and praise Him and meditate on Him. But many that know how to wait on Him struggle with waiting for Him. Because as soon as they depart from the Lord's presence to venture out on their own, they do their own thing. And it's sinful. When David would be made king, he wanted God to be the one that would place the crown on his head. He wanted it to be God's doing and not his own. And isn't that what we should want too? This is what we must want, so there would be no question that God did it. And when we take our hands off of whatever it might be, and things come to pass, we can say, God, you did it. I could have never done this on my own. I could have never orchestrated this. I could have never done this kind of work in my heart had you not done what needed to be done in my heart. God, you did it. That must be our answer. It was God. So we need to wait on Him and for Him. And maybe you're going through something in your life right now, some struggle, and you're thinking, I want this thing to end. I want it to end now. I want it to end last week. God, where have you been? And He would say, trust me through this. Will you trust me through it? And I'm going to see it through. I'll see it. I'll bring it to pass. That's why David obeyed, and he could rest peacefully at night without guilt. And there's something else we need to note about David, too. His heart was full, but not of bitterness. You see, a bitter heart would have jumped at the opportunity to take Saul out. But David kept a short account with God. He brought his concerns and his cares, any anger or bitterness that crept in, he cast them upon the Lord. And he received the cleansing from the pain. This is what we must do. Anger, bitterness, unrest, sleepless nights, anxiety. God, I have to give it to you because I am really messed up with this stuff. I need to give it to you so that I can receive what it is that you want me to have. And that is your peace that passes all understanding. First Samuel 24, verses 5 and 6 says, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. His men are probably thinking, what? David, he just cut a little piece of fabric off of his robe. What, are you kidding me? You could have killed him. And you feel bad about cutting a piece of his robe off? Why did it hurt David? Here's why. Because he had such a soft and tender conscience before the Lord that his heart hurt. And the robe, Saul's robe is a picture of kingly authority that God granted to Saul, and it convicted David. I wish I could say I had a conscience as sensitive as that. We also see that David had a godly heart when it came to dealing with others that meant harm to him. And as we look at Saul and David and maybe compare, we see how Saul hurt David. He hurt him deeply, chased him down for 20 years. Well, how did David hurt Saul? Cut off a piece of his robe. Saul didn't even know it. And yet it still broke David's heart. David still was convicted by the Lord. Yikes. And how we can get into trouble sometimes when we feel justified in sinning against those that sin against us. We've allowed their sin to bring sin to our lives. And it's very easy for us to say, well, listen, I'll repent when he repents. I'll forgive when I see forgiveness pour out of their life or his life or her life. I'll take the humble road, all right, God, but only after they do. That's not what God asks us to do. That's not the way of the Lord. And we see this in the life of David. David was more concerned with his own account before God than his account against Saul. Whew, what a lesson. Am I more concerned with my account before God than my account against someone else? In all honesty, I have to say no. In all honesty, I must say, this is what I want. This is where, God, you need to get me. You need to get me to this point, Lord, where I can say my account before you is more important than my account with or against this other person. Well, it's kind of a long way around to 2 Samuel 22. But let's look at verses 40 through 46. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my own people. Thou hast kept me to be the head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. And then David kind of loops back to remembrance of verse 2. We see this in verse 47. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted by the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, verse 48, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. You see, there's no bitterness in David's heart. Through the pain he's experienced, through all the struggles, the heartache, the grief, he's not bitter. He's rejoicing in the Lord, his strength. Lord, you did all this, and I didn't have to do any of it. Lord, you did it. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock. We can say the same thing. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock of my salvation, Jesus Christ. Again, David's very personal with the Lord, very, very intimate. He is my rock. He is the rock of my salvation. And that's who God is to us. He ought to be to us. Well, that verse or those verses bring to conclusion this particular section of the memoirs of David. And as we open up chapter 23, we're going to read David's last words. And here's what it says in verses 1 through 7. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, or as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." Now it's interesting to me that David said these are the last words. But they're not the last words chronologically, because we're going to see in the future times, should the Lord tarry, he's going to give instruction to Solomon, his son. He's going to give instruction to Joab. He's going to give instruction to Shimei. But what is meant here, and this is really, it's a song of David. It's the last song of him. This is the last inspired thing that comes from him, and it's very, very significant, this set of verses. Verse 1 says, David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said." There's twice there. Said. The word said. And the word said in the Hebrew is niam. Neum, I'm sorry, and used extremely rarely in the Old Testament, and here's why. It's because it's an oracle, a prophetic utterance of God's speech, the same as what we would read and understand as, "Thus saith the Lord." And what he's saying is this, and verse 2 helps us understand it. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." What do we see here? We see the Trinity brought up before us. The Spirit, God, or the Lord, and the rock. And listen to what he says. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me." And this is it's a verbal inspiration. David's putting something before us that is so powerful that we cannot miss it. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me," and he gives us the words. And what an incredible legacy that David leaves. He's speaking with the inspired words of God that God placed them on his heart and not on his lips. And think about this. David, the writer of the vast majority of the Psalms, he's a man that inspires other men and other women for over 3,000 years. We've been reading over 3,000 years the Psalms and singing his songs. For over 3,000 years, people with broken hearts would read the Psalms and be ministered to. For 3,000 years, people that have lost their way could read the Psalms and see, "God, you're good to me. You've protected me. You've girded me up. You've guided me. Yes, you've corrected me, but you're always there for me." For over 3,000 years, people that have sinned against God, which is every one of us, the words of David minister to us. For over 3,000 years, the Psalms have touched hearts around the entire planet. Think about this. More widely recognized by exponential amounts than David's accomplishments as king. Far more has been done through these inspired words than any other thing. These words are greater than any giant. These words are greater than any victory, greater than any mistake that David had ever made, any sin. Listen again to verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the nation's greatest king. The nation's greatest warrior. The nation's greatest poet. And what does he say? I'm the son of Jesse. I'm just the son of Jesse. Born in obscurity. Just a young shepherd boy out in the field taking care of the sheep. And somehow, some way, God called me. And he said I would be king. And David, the son of Jesse, he said this, that God spake by me. His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel is saying something. The rock of Israel is saying something. And it's so important to us. This man, once again, raised up in obscurity, but he's the anointed of the God of Jacob. And he said, the sweet psalmist of Israel said. Now, excuse me, this is really very, very precious to me because he didn't say, the king said. He didn't say, the giant slayer said. He didn't say that this warrior man said. He said this sweet psalmist of Israel said. This is what he has to say regarding his own life. He has learned the Lord is his strength and weakness. The sweet psalmist of Israel, that's how he viewed himself. He wasn't flexing his kingly muscles. I'm just the sweet psalmist of Israel, and God placed his word in my mouth. He's learned the Lord is his peace in times of unrest. He's learned that victory only comes as he stood upon the rock. He's learned that the Lord is his light in times of darkness. He's learned that the Lord is his victory in battle. And he's learned that the Lord is his salvation in sin. You see, family, that needs to be our heart too. That victory comes from the rock. That light drives out darkness. The Lord is victorious in the battle, and our Lord is salvation in sin. And you see, David's speaking directly to us from God. And he's making a God-given, Spirit-inspired declaration from the Spirit of God and from the rock, the Trinity. And look what he says in verse 3. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Hey, listen, what an incredible inspiration for government, isn't it? It's like, hey, let's put this in the Supreme Court building. Let's put this in the White House. Let's put this into Congress. Let's put this in the Senate. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. What a game changer, wouldn't it be? If it was taken seriously. But you know what? One day it's going to be. Jesus is coming back. And he is a sovereign ruler. And he'll rule with a rod of iron. Talk about one that rules injustice. It's kind of like David's bursting at the seams here, isn't it? He just can't wait to share these things because it's of divine inspiration. God has given him these words. And he, verse 4, shall be as the light of the morning. When the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. We've seen some of that lately, haven't we? It's like the rains that have cleansed the air. You know, we go through some very hot days. It gets stuffy, it gets muggy, there's pollen in the air, there's dust in the air, there's pollution in the air, and then it rains. And what do we find? We find there's a freshness, don't we? We find there's a clarity. And we look up, and we saw this last week when we were out in a park. We saw the silver lining on the cloud. The sun's behind the clouds, and you see this little thread of glowing silver. And God says, that's from me. That's from me. Something to hold on to. Something to cling to. When the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, bright sunshine. David serves up a reminder here of how near God is. And the magnificence of his promises and how vast his beauty. And he sees something here that maybe he hasn't seen in many years. And he's praising God. David went through some very, very dark days, some dark times. He said, the Lord is the light in the morning. He is the sunrise. Like witnessing a beautiful sunrise with no clouds, just a bright shining in a blue sky. His tender grass glistens after the rain when the sunlight strikes it. It's like diamonds in your lawn. Did you ever see that? Sure you have. God did that to show us his beauty. And David, think about this. I mean, these are, as the Bible says, his last words, his last song. He's an old man at this point. And although maybe his physical eyes have begun to dim some, he's seeing something different. He's seeing with spiritual eyes the magnificence of God. And he speaks something that was spoken directly to him by God, that God rules. God rules over men. And you know, we need to allow God to rule too. He is God Almighty. He is our almighty sovereign. And while so many things clamor for our attention, our devotion, and our rule, let's face it, the world wants to rule us. The things of the world want to rule us. But no, God rules. And we have a duty before our God as his subjects, as his redeemed, as his purchased possessions. To allow God to rule and reign in our hearts. Because he's the one that's just, isn't he? Where else are you going to find perfect justice? Where else are you going to find a just and wonderful ruler? An almighty sovereign ruler. Where else will you find another like him? Nowhere in the entire universe. He's the one that offers to us the kingdom of heaven that is pure, that is holy, the kingdom that's glistening with his holy presence. And we have that opportunity today, tonight, tomorrow, to be ruled over by the one that is just, and we ought to praise him. God, you're just. You choose to rule and reign over us, not by force, but by love. That's our precious and wonderful God. We have his word, don't we? The precious word of God. We have the indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit. And he loves us and offers us a kingdom that has been paid for by the blood of his own son. You and I don't have to pay for the kingdom. He just says, here's the keys. It's yours. Price paid. And I believe he has placed all of this before us in the scriptures in anticipation of his return. So you see, family, we are closer than any other generation. could be coming back any time now. And we're going to see him as he is. I can't wait, can you? The glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen to David's humble heart as we see in verse 5. He said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." What he's saying here is this covenant that God has given. He's saying, I won't see it fulfilled in my own lifetime, but God gave me a promise. This is called the Davidic covenant. His throne is an everlasting throne. But he said, I don't see it yet. My house is not so. And we come through this life, family, with trouble, with heartache and sadness. And David had previously said, wicked men have made me afraid. But at the end, he's saying, there's something beautiful. There's something glistening, shining, and bright. So beautiful that all the other stuff that I've faced up to this point in time, they don't mean anything compared to the glory of my God and the promises that he's given me. And he's sharing this with us. He said, God has spoken this directly to my heart and into my being by God. And it's been placed on the pages of Scripture by God's Holy Spirit. He said, I want you to pen this. I want this to be written down for all generations to see and to read so that you can be encouraged. His kingdom's coming. It's glistening. It's shining. It's pure. It's holy. It's righteous. And yet right now, in my experience, it's not yet a reality, is it? As it was for David. He said, it's not yet here. And it's not yet here for us either. And we all have those times where we see and sense the glory of God. But the fullness of it, it's just not here yet, is it? Although my house be not so with God, and he uses the word yet. Yet, we need these yets. Our yets will contrast our sorrows. He said, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He's saying, listen, God did this. He made the covenant. It wasn't my doing. I was just a shepherd boy out in the field taking care of sheep. And God called me. He said, you're going to be the king, and I will anoint you. God called me. God sought me. And then he sent a prophet Samuel to anoint me. God did it. And he had made with me, David said. He's made an everlasting covenant with me. And you see, that's what each and every person must have. We must have that sense that God has made an everlasting covenant with me. What is that? It's the covenant of salvation. The covenant of salvation. Do you know God will never break his covenant with you? Do you know that? Because if he has given you salvation, that's a covenant promised by God that you belong to him. And if you ever broke it, he wouldn't be God, would he? David called it an everlasting covenant. He said it's ordered in all or completeness. And he said it's sure. It's certain. And family, your salvation, if you belong to Jesus, your salvation is sure. It's certain in Jesus Christ. And please, by the grace of God, don't let anyone try to convince you otherwise. Don't let anyone try to convince you that your salvation is on shaky ground. Because if you belong to Jesus, you belong to Jesus. And didn't he say, no man can pluck you out of my hand? Didn't he say that? Didn't he say, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand? Who can snatch you away from God? You can't even jump out. He's got you. And even though sometimes we don't feel like it, we don't necessarily feel our salvation because we struggle with the things of this world, don't we? And God, I don't feel that security. I don't feel that sense of my salvation. You must know, as David said, it is sure. It is certain. His salvation is absolutely 100% secure if you belong to him. And you know what? He's not going to change his mind about you. He says, I am God, and I change not. He doesn't change his mind about you. He continues to love you. He continues to care for you. He continues to provide for you. He continues to reveal himself to you. And yeah, I sin daily. But you know what, family? My sin doesn't define me. I'm defined by God as his beloved, as his child. I belong to him. The good, the bad, and the ugly, it all belongs to him. Because he purchased me with his own shed blood. No wonder David could say, and he shall be as the light of the morning. Oh, praise God. The bright and morning star. When the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, that glory of God that we can look up and say, God, you did this. You're all glorious. You're all powerful. You're all beautiful. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. This evening when I was here, the worship team was, Dave and Joyce were singing Grace Like Rain. Beautiful. And I sent a text message off to Jackie. I said, Grace Like Rain. Ah, what relief. And she sent me a photo that she took from our front porch, pouring rain. I think it was yesterday. It was a deluge. Water's overflowing the gutters, and it's just pouring down. And what I could see behind the rain was trees just dripping with water, grass, water beating up on them, on the blades of grass. And I thought, well, how rich this is. How beautiful this is. Yeah, in a deluge of a rain, so beautiful. Because it reminded me of God's grace just pouring down on us. We need to look for those things, don't we? They reveal more of God to us and the things that he shows us. The little things. Sometimes we complain about a rainstorm. I got soaked yesterday coming out of Wegmans, but then today I see the photo, the richness of God's rain watering the earth, the richness of his grace pictured in what he placed before me. The little things that I need to look for to sense God's holy and wonderful presence. Father, we give thanks to you. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the lessons that you teach. And sometimes they're hard lessons, yet they're good lessons. Because you've authored them into our lives. You're a great teacher. You teach us things of the heart. You teach me things of the heart that I really need to learn. And I pray, Lord, that in my relationship with you and each of us, our collective relationship with you as a body of believers and as individuals would just continue to grow. As we read the Word, as we seek you, as we find you, as you reveal more of yourself to us, as we realize you're unmistakable, never changing, immense, unending, undiminishing love for us. Lord, may we hang on to that and know that it's your love that inspired us to love you. Help us, Lord. Help us to wait for you, to wait on your perfect plan to unfold so that we can look back and say, God, now I get it. Now I see it. Forgive me for trying to push ahead of you or to lag behind you. I trust you in your perfect timing and in your perfect ways. And help us to seek you, Lord, so we can find you. May we be lovers of the Word of God and lovers of the God of the Word, that we would continue to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand and praise beautiful Jesus together? If you have any prayer needs this evening, we'll be up here to pray with you. So let's worship the Lord Jesus with all of our hearts. I mean, he's given us so much, hasn't he? You know, and we talk about God as worthy of all of our praise, yet I'm wondering if that in some ways has become cliche. We got a lot of little cute little sayings as Christians, don't we? But let's make it real.